Thank you. All right, thank you. Sit down, please. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. This is the only week of the whole year that we want you to get as many points as possible, just so you know that. And let it be known, no one ever gives out more points at our college than Brother Collins. I'm thankful for my wife being here, Esther, and we've been married 10 years now, and 12 and a half years ago, we had our first date right over here, where about where Raymond's sitting, and I'm thankful, Esther, for being here. Thank you for being here. Ezra chapter 4, I'm going to give you a brief history, just kind of where we're at in the book. I'm sorry, Ezra chapter 4, where we're at in the book of Ezra. In the Sunday school class that I teach on Sundays, we've been going through the book of Ezra, and I've really enjoyed it, and want to kind of share my heart today and look a little bit at the history kind of where we're at. And the kingdom was united under Saul, David, and Solomon, and under Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. And many of you know this, but you have the 10 northern kingdoms, 10 northern tribes, we know them as Israel. And Samaria is their capital. And then the two southern tribes, Judah, we know them as Judah, stayed with Rehoboam. This written here, this was written to the southern tribes of Judah. And the Assyrians came in and they took over the northern tribes. And a little over 100 years later, Babylon comes and they conquer Judah and take them captive away to Babylon. That would be Daniel, familiar with his story. Daniel was taken captive. 70 years, they're there in captivity, and they come back. King Cyrus the Persian takes over the Babylonians, and he allows them to come back, and that's where we find ourselves in Ezra chapter 4. He allows them to come back, and the people there start building. And the goal is to build the altar, build the temple. Then Nehemiah comes, and they want to build the walls. And so they get the foundation laid, and that's where we find ourselves in Ezra chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 23. If you have your Bible, I want you to open it and look at it. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What a sad statement that would be. Then ceased the work of the house of the Lord. I don't know if Satan has any favorite verses in the Bible. We know he knows the Bible, but if he did, I'm guessing this would be on his list. Then ceased the work of the house of the Lord. Look now, chapter 5 and verse 1. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, so we have two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. We'll pause right there. There's between these two verses that we read, the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, about 15 years has passed. Some people say 13 up to 16 or 18, but about 15 years has gone by. And they were building, they had laid the foundation, adversity comes, and the work stops. 15 years around. So then God sends Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets, to speak specifically to the people at this time. Verse number 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Because of the message from Haggai and Zechariah, the two prophets, the Bible says immediately Zerubbabel and Joshua rose up and they started to build again. And I would like today to in chapel, I'd like to look at least what one of the prophets, kind of their message to the people at this time. 15 years had passed, the work had stopped. What do they say? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Haggai. You say, where is Haggai? If you go to Matthew and go three books back, you'll find Haggai. Okay, if you're at Haggai, say amen. All right, I heard the juniors. 20,000 points for the juniors right there. I'm teasing. I feel betrayed because I'm on the junior team, and then my wife came to represent for, she had already agreed to represent for my sister Lydia for the seniors, but she's a woman of her word, a woman of her word. What can I say? Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. First thing, if you pause right there, and we'll go through this chapter. First thing that he addresses is, you keep saying, the time's not come yet. The time has not come yet to start building again. And years and years and years and years pass, and they're still saying, the time has not come. Now, adversity comes, and by the way, adversity comes in everyone's life, all right? Adversity comes in different stages and different forms. Sometimes it's circumstances outside of your control. Sometimes it's circumstances within your control. Sometimes it's people that want to control you. But adversity will come into your life. And in this case, adversity came, and because of the adversity, the work of the Lord stopped. And the people said, no, it's not time yet to build again. It's not time yet to build again. No, it's not time yet to build again. 15 years pass, and he says, you're saying it's not time yet to build again. You're dwelling in your sealed houses, your paneled houses, your nice houses. You're being comfortable. Look at verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You feel like that, especially during college? All the wages I earn, it's in a bag full of holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 7 again, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. First off, the people said, you know what, it's not time yet. And God says, you know, all of this time you spent building your house, making it look nice, you're working hard. But he said, the money that you get from working, it's like putting it into a bag with holes. At the end of the day, you have nothing to show for it. You're left holding the bag. There's nothing to show for it. He says, you work and you bring things home and you lay it out there on the table. And God says, I blow upon it. And there's nothing there. Why? He said, the reason I do it is because of my house that is lied waste. I believe the priorities of the people here were wrong. And God had to have them consider their priorities. They had the wrong priorities. The Bible says in John, he says, labor not for the meat that perisheth. What was Jesus saying? He says, labor for meat that is eternal and not temporal. Now, we have to work. I understand that we have many employees here. I worked my way through college. You'll have to do that. You have to work. But your priority should be the work of God. Otherwise, you'll get to the end of your life and you'll be holding a bag with nothing to show for it. It's the older people that you talk to and they say, man, my life was a waste. My life was a waste. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, I know I'm speaking to the choir. You're here. You're here to study for the work of the Lord. Well, you put time in your weekend ministries. You put time into the work of the Lord. But I hope that continues to be a priority in your life. Whenever you feel like you're hitting against a brick wall, I'm just not gaining any traction, I'm not going anywhere, can I ask you to do what Haggai spake to them from the Lord? Consider your ways. Where are your priorities? Is your priority the work of the Lord? 15 years passed. They lived in comfortable houses. That was their goal and their focus. And God says, it's time to build again. Let's continue. Verse number 10, therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Their priorities were wrong. God is the one that sent the drought. And again, and I already said this, but when drought comes into your life, when periods come into your life and you're struggling, consider your priorities. Because naturally, listen, one of the characteristics of our generation, of my generation as well, is this idea of selfishness. It's the world revolves around me. I have four children. Ages seven, 5, 3, and 1. 1 year old. Almost one. All right. Sometimes I have to ask my wife how old I am. I forget. And do you know, for them, especially the younger kids when they were born and they started to kind of comprehend things, all their world, it totally revolves around them. They have no comprehension, it seems like, of anyone outside their realm. And I feel like it's a characteristic here, but it's a characteristic also of our generation, very self-centered. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm going to send Timotheus unto you, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. But Timotheus, I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to come to you because he cares for your state. Everyone else, they care for their own, not the things which are Christ. What a challenge to prioritize your life. Are we selfish? Is our life focused around us, or are we focusing our life on the work of the Lord? Next, and this is my favorite, verse number 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. He says, hey, consider the time. The time is now to build. Consider your priorities. Is it the work of the Lord? And then he said, consider my presence. I want to remind you, my presence is with you. And the next verse, he rises up and he builds. Knowing the presence of the word, it's the presence of the Lord in your life, knowing that, it's a game changer. I remember going a teenage son and growing up, and we had a young man in our youth group. His name was Mariah. We called him Mo. A big guy. He was the biggest teen. He was a big guy. And we were good friends. And whenever we'd split up to go soul winning, my temper, my personality is more introverted. And it'd be like kind of fearful just going out. But I would always want to go with Mo, because I knew if he was with me, and he would tell me, listen, I'll go with you, but I don't want to say a word. I'm just going to stand there. And I'm like, that's okay. As long as you're standing there next to me, when they open that door, I know that the person next to me is greater than whoever is standing on the other side of that door. He was a big guy. The presence of him just being there, knowing that he was there, it helped me with my fear. I remember the day of our wedding when we got married, of course, very nervous, and seeing my wife when those doors opened. And there she was, so beautiful, and started walking down. Of course, everyone turns to look at her, and then they look at you to see how you're looking, and then they look back at the bride, you know. So you're all walking all the way down. Man, so nervous, nervous, nervous. And then there she is, right there by my side, hold hands. There's just a sense of anxiety and fear because of who's with you. Bible says he in Hebrews, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We have the presence of God in our life. But how bad do you desire it? Do you acknowledge it? There's no force that you face that is not greater than the force inside of you. It's the presence of God. There's no circumstances that you can't overcome that can't be overcome by the presence of God. Knowing that God is with you. You remember Joshua, over and over again, God told Joshua, hey, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Gideon, God had to get the army way down in Gideon's eyes, probably thinking, God, what are you doing? You're taking away all my soldiers. He had to get Gideon to a place where it was him and God, and only God could take the credit for that victory. The presence of God in his life. I take hope in the promise of God that he cannot lie. I take much hope in the presence of God that he will not leave. Next, in verse number 14, and I'll wrap this up. Verse 14, the Bible says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The focus of the Lord at this time to get them to build was to stir up their spirit. And as soon as their spirit was stirred, they rose up and they built. The focus was on their spirit. When I correct my children, what I'm looking for is how's their spirit? Because spirit is important. And here, they had been 15 years, again, 15 years, they're laying there, and he says, the time is now. Consider your priorities. Know that I'm with you, and how's your spirit? And as soon as their spirit was revived, as soon as their spirit was refreshed, they rose up and they built. One verse I want to look at in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. The message of Haggai and the message of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn there and look at it. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse number 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe Zerubbabel and Joshua probably had some fear of building again. You know, to say that you say the time is not now, kind of like a kick in the pants, right? And then said, hey, examine your priorities. Are you working for things that are eternal or temporal? He says, hey, remind you, I'm with you through this. And then he says, hey, Zerubbabel, it's not by your might, by your strength, by your power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And they went back, and they started building, and they built, and the temple was built through adversity. I believe Zerubbabel had to come to a point where, through this, Zerubbabel and Joshua, to realize this was not on them. This was the work of the Lord. Too often, I believe, in our lives, we try to do the work by ourselves. We try to do it in our strength, with our power, with our might, and God says, it's not you, it's all about me. It's not your might, it's not your strength, it's not your power, it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. And let me ask you, do you have his spirit? In your work, do you have the Spirit of the Lord working through you? When you go out in your ministry on Saturday, do you have the Spirit of the Lord working through you? Or are you doing it in your strength, your might, and by your power? When you hit that wall and you feel like it's just nothing's happening, examine your priorities, consider your ways. But realize he is with you, and not only is he with you, but he wants to work through you. Not by your strength and your power and your might. Because listen, without God, we are nothing. And he longs for someone to work through. Man, God, why is nothing happening? Examine your life. Examine yourself. And when God revives your spirit, when you get his spirit, I believe the work of the Lord is then can be built. But God wants you to build it not by your strength, not by your might, but by His Spirit. Think of the song, Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, I need you. Whether trials come or they cease, keep me always on my knees. Lord, I need you. Do you need God to do the work that you're doing? The work in your life, do you need God? Do you need God's help? Or are you able to do it in your own strength? College is hard. I remember there. I'm not that far past. But it's even harder when you try to do it in your own strength. We need to work. Let God's Spirit work through you. Boy, to have the attitude of God, I'm sick of trying this all on my own. I want you to work through me to do your work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Pray for everyone here, Lord. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to remember that when we are weak is when we are most strong, because you are working through us. Forgive us for the times that we try to do things in our own strength, our own might, and our own power. Help us, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit. Would you work through us? As the piano plays, you come if you need to do business with the Lord.